We're going to look today in John's Gospel, where we've already been a couple of times this morning, this time in chapter 5, John's Gospel, chapter 5. Brian asked me if on this particular Sunday I would give my testimony. Any of our young people like to explain to me what a testimony is? Give that some thought for a minute or so. What would you like to say? I think a testimony is... Yes, dear? Sorry, a little louder. Someone's right, sorry, okay. Pardon me. These ears are dulling. Someone's life story. Very good. That's a good way to explain it. The regular ordinary dictionary says it is a statement used for evidence or proof. A statement used for evidence or proof. In respect to the teachings of the Word of God, the testimony that one who has trusted the Savior might give is an open declaration of one's faith in Jesus Christ. In the courts of law, it is necessary for those who are called upon to give testimony regarding the evidence or the proof that might be necessary. But as we come together as Christian believers to talk about God's love and God's grace, we are prepared to make, in a public meeting like this, or just talking one-on-one with another individual, an open declaration, testimony of our profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We could say that the opening five books of our Bible are a testimony from Moses regarding the beginning of creation and all the wonderful stories that follow, particularly in the book of Exodus that we have just recently studied. All the testimonies there are very, very clear of what God did, how God worked, and the results of that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, we read that familiar text regarding the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Let me just turn it up so I don't misquote it. The verse that says there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And all through the Scriptures, particularly the New Testament, we have the testimony of different individuals who were directed by God to bring us the complete story of the Lord Jesus Christ, who He was, and why He came to this earth. I'm going to ask a question. I don't want anyone to answer or put up your hand, but I want you to think about this. Do you, as an individual, have a personal testimony of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you do, then that would mean that you have put your trust in the Savior. You have passed from death unto life. You are now on your way to heaven and you're prepared to tell others, to testify to others that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. If you can't do that, if you don't have a story to tell, then you need to think carefully today about where you are at in your life. Having heard the gospel message often, have you a testimony to tell? Have you a story to tell of God's grace in your life? Can you then be someone who would testify to the grace of God? If not, we're praying that even today you might open your heart and respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. Another word that we have in our Bibles is the thought of a witness. And that ties in very closely with someone who would give a testimony. Again, in the courtrooms, a witness comes to tell what they know, what they believe is true concerning the person who has been charged. And their witness, what they tell, will have a part to play in how that trial finishes up, whether the person is found guilty or not guilty. Here in John chapter 5, in verse 19, it says that Jesus was answering and speaking to them. He says, "Verily, verily," that may be in some of your Bibles. In my Bible, it says, "Most assuredly." Most assuredly. "I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself. What he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." And we know, because we've learned this here in Mount Albert, that the Father and the Son are co-equal. And the Son reports and says, "Whatever my Father does, then I seek to do that in the same way, in the same manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. He will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel at them." In our first meeting this morning, particularly in the thoughts that our brother Bill brought to us, we were marveling not only at the fact that all of a sudden Jesus appeared in that room with those disciples, not once but twice, but the fact is that we have come to know him by faith. We have learned about him, we have heard about him, and one day we are going to see him. And some of our hymns appropriately reminded us that one day, very soon, either through death or through the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ, we who are saved, we who have a testimony to tell, will be face to face with Christ our Savior. Brian and I were standing alone in this room at the moment. I could look at him face to face. He could look at me face to face. That's what it will be when we are taken into the presence of our Lord who loved us and died for us. But going down in the chapter for a minute to verse 31, the Savior continues to talk and he says, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true." He talks about the first witness. "You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth." John the Baptist, who came before God, before the Lord Jesus' birth, yet he was to follow him in his footsteps. "You have sent John, he has borne witness to the truth." The witness of John the Baptist. In verse 36, the Savior says, I have a greater witness than John's for the works which the Father has given me to finish. The very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Not only was John the Baptist a witness, but the Savior acknowledges his Father was the great witness of the one whom he had sent, even his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sorry, I was struck by thoughts there for a minute. Let me go down to verse 37 where he speaks of the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you because whom he sent, that one you will not believe. He was reminding them that the Father was the witness, and indeed some had refused the story of the Father sending his Son. Back in verse 36, we have the witness of his works. I have a greater witness than John's for the works that the Father gave me to finish. The very works that I do bear witness of me, and the Father has sent me. So all through his pathway here, the works of the Lord Jesus as he moved in and out amongst the people were a manifestation, a testimony from John the Baptist, a witness from the Son because of the works that he did, and a witness from the Father. And then he says in verse 39, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they, these words of Scripture are those which testify of me. So again, a fourfold indication of the witness of John the Baptist, of the works of the Lord Jesus, of his Father in heaven, and then of the very Scriptures that the people had. They only had part of the Scriptures that time, but you and I have the whole Word of God, the Scriptures of truth. And that's why we're constantly encouraged to read the Word of God, to study the Word of God, to take these words, this witness to ourselves, and allow it to mold us and guide us and direct us in our lives. Very quickly, my witness, my testimony to you today is, first of all, that God saw fit to allow me to be born into a home that I would call a Christian home, because at my birth, the last in a family of six people, at my birth, I was welcomed by loving Christian parents who showed their love to me from the very first day. Many of you boys and girls and young people in this room this morning can also thank God for living, being brought into a Christian home where mom and dad appreciate the Word of God. Mom and dad try to teach you the Word of God, share with you the love of God, and show you from the Scriptures things as you grow older that perhaps you should turn away from versus those things that would be pleasing to God in your life. So we have all the instruction that we need, and we're going to be learning about this in the book of Ephesians during the month of August when we come together. The importance of Christian marriage, the importance of Christian family, the importance of the situation in our daily work, how that relates to how we are taught those truths from the Word of God. And we'll be learning all of this from the book of Ephesians as we go through week by week. So I was thankful as I began to grow older and understand the reason that my mom and dad prayed a lot, the reason my mom and dad wanted to read the Scriptures to me a lot, the reason they took me to Sunday school, the reason I sat under the sound of the gospel message was because they loved me. but they knew I was a sinner. They knew I had been born in sin. They knew that I needed a Savior. They knew that if I didn't trust the Savior, I would be eternally lost. They knew that I could never be in God's heaven if I didn't come myself personally and acknowledge my sin and place my trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful for that. And I hope you're thankful. But others sitting here in the room today didn't have such a privilege. They were not born into a home where parents lovingly told them of the Savior and lovingly shared with them the Word of God. But God used different means in the lives of others, perhaps here today, to bring them to hear the message of God's love so that they could place their trust in the Savior, so that they could pass from death unto life. We're going to read about that in a minute. Second thing in my life was, I had a false profession. That happens at times. I thought that I had come to know the Savior. It was a special circumstance, a special time, a special place. But I soon discovered that I wasn't saved. What I had made was a false witness, a false testimony of faith in Christ. It wasn't real. I was still in my sins. I still loved sinful things. But God, in His mercy, kept on working in my heart and life. And only a year or so after that profession of faith that wasn't real, again, I heard God's love proclaimed. God did it in a special way. Some of us know what it is to be asked a question by someone who has just spoken the Word of God. And on that Sunday night in February of 1947, I was at a gospel service. The man at the door was an elderly man, like I am now. And I didn't know him very well, but I discovered he had a great love in his heart for people. And we were walking out the door, and he said to me, as a boy of 11, "Have you trusted the Savior?" I didn't want to say yes because I knew that would be a lie. I didn't want to say no in case somebody else heard me who thought I was a Christian. So I took the easy way out. I just listened to him and then went home. While I was getting ready for bed, my mom came upstairs and said, "Why didn't you tell Mr. Johnson you were a Christian, because that's what you told us about 6 or 7 months ago?" I didn't know my mom was just a couple of feet behind me at the door. I didn't know the man was going to ask me that question. I said, "I didn't say anything, Mom, because I'm not saved. What I told you a few months ago never really happened." So what mothers do is say things like, "Would you like to be saved?" I said, "I'd love that more than anything else." So we sat there in my bedroom that night, and Mom started to read to me Bibles or verses from the Bible. But I knew most of them because I had memorized so many verses in Sunday school and in young people's meetings. When she started to read a particular verse, I just said the rest of it. We did that for about 10 or 15 minutes, and then she said, "Well, you see, George, I can't save you. Only God can do that. So I'm going to leave you here, and you can read over some verses or just talk to God. I'm going to go downstairs." And she did that. My dad was out that evening. I knew she went downstairs to pray. She didn't have to tell me that. I knew that's what she had gone to do. So I began to leaf through my Bible and look at different texts. When I came to Romans 10 and 9, I read a verse, I could say it off by heart, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The verse didn't save me, but the truth of that verse came before me by the Spirit of God to understand what God was saying. It is a confession of faith and trust in what God had done for me by sending His Son to the cross, there dying for me, for my sins. And all I had to do was accept God's message of love, put my trust in Him. In simplicity, as an 11-year-old, I did that night, just myself and God there in the room. And then went down to see my mom and tell her what had happened. Everybody's testimony, everybody's witness of the gospel is not the same story as my story. But God used those various steps in my life and those people in my life to bring me to the Savior. So I want to finish while we look at the verse 24 in our chapter. Already the Lord Jesus has said, "Most assuredly, I say to you." And now He says it again in verse 24. "Most assuredly, I say to you." Most assuredly means what He's about to say is absolute truth. You can depend on it. You can rely on it. Number two, what He's about to say is very personal. "I say unto you." Forget about everybody else in the room this morning. If you know you're not saved, if you know you've never received the forgiveness of sins, let God, by His Spirit, speak to you personally now. "Most assuredly, with absolute truth, I'm speaking to you. He who hears my word." We read the word of God at the same time we hear His voice. Someone speaks to us and we hear their words coming from the word of God and by the Spirit of God. And it's a message for us. We have to listen. We have to pay attention. Because in the other ear, Satan is saying, not just now. Wait till you get a little bit older. Don't worry about it today. You're a big, strong guy. You're a happy young woman. Don't worry about this just now. Think about it later on in life. How long will your life last? I don't know how long mine's going to last. You don't know how long your life's going to last either. That's why the Savior constantly says, "Come now, and let's talk about this. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be made as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they can be as wool." His invitation to you is simply, you're a sinner because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I went to the cross and I gave my life for you. God, my Father, sent me because He so loved the world that He gave freely, willingly, without cost, His only beloved Son. That whosoever, that great word, whosoever takes in you and me and everyone else, takes in boys and girls with Christian parents, takes in boys and girls without Christian parents. It is the universal message of God's love to individuals as sinners before Him. Don't mess around, guys. Don't mess around, girls. You think the world is alluring. You think the world is special and has a lot to offer you. But if you die in your sins, without ever trusting Christ, you will be lost for all eternity. The Word of God makes that abundantly clear. Most assuredly, I'm speaking to you. Whoever hears my word and believes, oh, there's that word that we struggle with at times, believes, trusts in, relies upon what God has said is true. I gave my Son, or is one God and one mediator between God and men, between God and the world, a single individual, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all of us in order that He might be testified of in just the right time. Whosoever believes, trusts, accepts what God has said as truth, believes in Him who sent me. You see, it was important for these people to realize that the Father had sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, and it's important for us to understand that. Believes in Him that sent me shall have, not will have, but have everlasting life. And will not come into the judgment, but is passed from death, spiritual death, into spiritual life. We've heard so much presented to us of the Word of God that shows us the blessings and the glories of the life that we have in Christ. I know there's no one here that wants to be lost eternally. No one here that wants to go to hell. We all want to be in heaven. But God has placed a responsibility in each and every one. My mom and dad couldn't save me. My brother and three sisters who were all saved, they couldn't save me. This was an individual matter between George and God. And I had to make the decision. And I decided to follow Jesus. So God in His love has given us His Son. But He leaves us to make the decision. God has never forced anyone to step inside His heaven. He simply grants the message to whosoever will. And on this last Sunday of July 2016, many of us in this room are praying just now that some young person would understand God's love, that some older one in the room who has never yet received the Savior would respond this morning.
Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. But I've heard again that you died for me. Yes, you died for the whole world, but you died for me. And I'm going to just now take the step of faith and receive you as my Savior. What did that mean for me? It meant joy and happiness in Christ. It meant learning more from the Word of God and understanding that God had chosen me. It made it so vital and important that I begin to read the Bible and understand it somehow, or ask someone to help me to understand it, because I wanted to grow in Christ. 4 years later, I entered the waters of baptism, made a public confession of my faith in Christ as a young lad of 11. A year or so later, I desired to come into the fellowship of the local church. Some of you have been baptized, but you've never requested to be a part of the local church here in Mount Albert. Some of you have professed faith in Christ, but you've never sought to honor and please the Lord in the waters of baptism. These are all things clearly laid out in the Word of God, friends. We continue to pray that God will work, that God will save those who are yet lost, that those who have trusted Christ will respond in the waters of baptism, that you will desire fellowship with the local church and become a part of it to grow and develop in the things of the Lord. That's my testimony. That's my witness to what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me. Most assuredly, I say unto you, he who hears my word and believes in him that sent me, believes God has sent his Son, believes that Jesus is the only Savior, believes he puts away my sin by what he has done for me on the cross. To that person, they will receive everlasting life and no longer be concerned about God's judgment, but pass from death unto life. You have any questions? If I or others can help you with something you don't understand, then we're available, be it today or be it some other time. To everyone here this morning, God loves you. Christ died for you. Don't miss his glorious salvation. Don't risk dying in your sins, but rather trust the Savior. Father, we thank you for the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. Thank you for Mount Albert Bible Fellowship. Thank you for everyone that has placed their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. For each one, Father, we pray for growth and development in the things of the Lord. There may be some here today who have never yet put their trust in the Savior. We pray especially for the little ones amongst us as they grow and develop, as their parents seek to teach them the truth of God's Word. That our parents might have the great joy of seeing each of their children place their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless our community of fellowship, we pray. Be with us as we go now. Receive our thanks in the Savior's name. Amen.